Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So again, he's saying what? It's the same principle as faith without works is dead. They can't be separated. Grace without fruit cannot exist. Grace without obedience. Having a Lord without obeying him. They cannot exist in Scripture. See? So what is he saying? No, you can't love God and hate the brethren. You know, you either do both. You either love both or you hate both. He makes it very simple. What is the two greatest of the commandments that sum up everything? Love the Lord thy God with everything and your neighbor as yourself. This is what he was summing up. All of the... And when they used the word neighbor, basically, and Moses used it, he was mainly referring to the covenant people. He wasn't referring to the other nations. You have to understand what he's talking about in that context. It was the covenant people. And that's when he even brought up that scripture. You think that's New Testament. That was back there. Jesus says, you shall not hate your brother, but you shall love your brother. And isn't it interesting? This is said by Moses. Jesus didn't come with nothing new in that case. See, they understood what he was talking about. Okay. Verse 5, chapter 5, 1, he continues on. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So again, he's telling us this is another way to believe. To believe his testimony, he's going to get into that. If you believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, then immediately you have to submit to his lordship. You can't say, I believe by... See, he ain't talking about mental assent. Because again, Jesus said, why call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? And it said, many of the Jews believed, and Jesus immediately said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He didn't say there was a separation. There's no such thing as a difference between a believer and a disciple. Again, that's false teaching. There's no separation. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are forced to what? Submit to his lordship. If I am who I say I am, then you better listen. You know, there is no neutral ground. You know, so he again is not talking about a mental assent. We'll see 1.5 billion people today or more saying, Lord, Lord, who aren't going to make it to heaven. But they believe Jesus died on the cross. And they believe he's the Son of God. And every devil knows it's true. It ain't saved them. Okay? So again, he's just telling us the five ways, basically, we can know we're Christians. And so he says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. See, they understand what he's talking about. The one that is sent, and he's going to get into this more, is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begets or begots, also loves him who is begotten of him. So he's saying, if you love the Father, then you have to love the children. Who are what? The brethren. Because God loves the children. And if he dwells in his people, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Isn't it interesting? So he can't have his sons and daughters hating each other. Then you go back to Abel and Cain, and he said what? Abel and Cain were natural brothers. And they were spiritual brothers until Cain killed him. And then Abel was dead. And Cain was a murderer. And where Adam and Eve could see the seraphim sword, the cherubim, but could not approach closely, God told Cain, I will drive you out further. There was no redemption for Cain. No sacrifice for Cain. And when God tells him his punishment, he said, wherever you go. Now remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God told Adam what? He told the woman, you're going to bear sorrow having babies. That's going to be part of your punishment. And you're going to be submitting to the husband. And he's going to rule over you. So that was part of the what God put on them. But to the man, he said what? He said, by the sweat of your brow, you shall labor to bring forth. But he told Cain, when you labor, the ground won't produce anything. I've cursed the ground. And actually, Cain is the first person God cursed. He didn't curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the ground for their sake. And he cursed the serpent. But Cain was the first he cursed. And why? The sin unto death. We'll get into that later. There was no redemption. Cain was the same as Saul. And when God confronts him and says, where is your brother? Well, am I my brother's keeper? He had a flippant attitude after he'd murdered his brother. And God himself says, I know where your brother is. His blood's crying to me from the ground for justice. Isn't it interesting? And the book of Revelations that I just read you, that's why they're running and fleeing from God, is because the saints under the altar have said, how long until you avenge us? And God says, soon. Soon. See, he heard the blood of the righteous, and God never forgets it. Never forgets it. And he avenges in the day of judgment. And Cain is driven out. And what does he do? He doesn't repent. He doesn't fall down and say, I'm sorry for what I did. Is there any way I can do it? He says, the punishment you've given me is too great to bear. He whines over it. And God said, wherever you go. He said, I put a mark on your forehead so nobody will kill you. Because I want you to roam the earth and people see what you are. And so he was driven further from God's presence. He could not see the garden anymore. He could not approach near the cherubim and even look. He had to leave Adam and Eve and the family. Why? He was cursed and driven from God's presence. See, that's the consequence always of sin. So again, he's saying what? He was a murderer because he listened to the devil's enticement. He was envious and jealous of the righteous one, Abel. See? And that's where the sin led him, to murder. And he that hates his brother is a murderer. See, that's the end result of hate and envy, is murder. Slander is simply murder in someone's reputation. That's why Jesus said, if you hate your brother or are angry with your brother without a cause, you're already a murderer. Isn't it interesting? He goes to the heart of it. He says what? You have no cause to hate the brother. You can rebuke him. You can reprove him. You can correct in him. There's many things you can do. But he's saying you cannot act as if he is a child of the devil and wish him evil from a personal vendetta. See, he's dealing again with the personal vengeance, with your personality. See? Because why? Love is not self-seeking. And if love wants judgment on a person, it must be the good of the universe and the good of God's will to be accomplished. It must be like Ananias and Sapphira, that God saw it was the good of the church to kill these two liars, to make an example of them. See, he looked at the higher good. And he looked down and said, and fear came upon what? The church. They were told what? Don't be lying to God, especially when an apostle's speaking, because you're under greater judgment. And God made no provision for them and offered them no forgiveness. Isn't this something? Okay, and they didn't know it was coming when it came. Okay. And so he says, what? We have to love, if we love God, we have to love God's children, because it's the same spirit. See, this is what Jesus kept saying in John, and you sometimes go around in circles, and Father, I am in them, and they in me, and you in us, and we in they. You know, you're sitting there thinking, all of this, what does this mean? That's what it means. And Jesus said, and if you keep my Father's word and keep my word, we, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will come and make our abode with you and live in you. So again, you're seeing what? The unity. He that loves you loves me. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The world hates me, it'll hate you. He's identifying himself. Remember when Paul was killing the saints? And Jesus reveals himself, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you killing my saints? Why? Because it's Christ in the saints that Saul was trying to wipe out and kill. He didn't like the spirit that they were motivated by. And Jesus linked himself with them and says, you're what? You're persecuting me. And the least you've done to one of these, my brethren, you've done to me. See how he links himself? So you see why it's important not to allow ourself to get in the way and judge a brother that might be better off with God than we are. Then we're really headed for trouble. Okay. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. You say, how do I know I love the children of God? He didn't say because you have a wonderful feeling inside, did he? He didn't say because you shake and fall on the floor. He didn't say because the great music moves me emotionally. He didn't say nothing like this, did he? Or because you have a sentimentality for him, or a feeling, or an affection. He didn't say this. Notice what he says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. What does it get back to? If we love God, we fulfill the first commandment, to love God before everything, in everything, and after. It ain't God first. It's God in the beginning and God in the end, and everything else fits in between. Never just God first. The greatest of the commandment and then to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then we go over to Jesus and we go over to Paul, and Paul says what? Love envieth not. Love is not jealous. Love seeketh not its own. Love is kind. Love is merciful. Love is truthful. You know, even when the truth hurts. See? So he's telling us that's how you'll know you love God and that you love the children of God. You do what? Keep his word. For love worketh no ill toward its neighbor. Love is not seeking anything of its own to get to somebody. It has no ill will. Love says what? It wants the highest good because God wants the highest good where possible. As long as truth and holiness has to be sacrificed, it will go beyond its bounds. Grace and love will go right up to the gates of hell and then it stops. And those who go into hell, grace and love ceases. But truth and holiness go on forever. See, because God cannot deny himself. He has no choice. He delights in justice and holiness. That's what he wants to do. So you can see great grace and great love can be given, and a person can still go to hell. But truth and holiness shall always go on. See, the Word and who he is. Because he is what? He is love. And love is holy. And love is truth. And love is righteous. And then you begin to say, a lot of these feelings and moods are just iffy, aren't they? They're sort of just being a part of human. And there's nothing wrong with them. If love is motivating your affection and your moods. You see what I'm saying? That's why Paul could say, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. So see, you can love your family, but not over God's will. Then it becomes idolatry. See? It's out of proportion. You know? See, we have to understand where everything fits. You know? Then we can move in the Spirit, and we can love God, and we can love the children of God, or the brethren, the true church. Okay, so what does he say? When we love God and keep his commandment. And he wants you to understand this because he repeats it. In case you have any question here, he's going to let you understand exactly what he's saying, so you don't say, well, what is he really saying there? He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm really saying. For this is the love of God. This is your love for God, is what he's saying. You want to know if you love God? He didn't say, praise him and lift your hands and sing hymns. There's a stench in God's nostril if your heart ain't right. He ain't interested in your voice. Your voice and your body's going to rot like the worms. People might think it's pretty, but God don't. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God, and don't care how pretty they sing. See? Might impress people, but don't impress God. See, he's in a different realm. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Doesn't it make it so simple? It doesn't say that we have his commandments. It says that we what? Keep his commandments. Okay? So he makes it very plain. It means what? You do them. And when we've got back over here to John, our heart does not condemn us. We can ask what we want because, the big because, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You cannot please God without faith, and faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and faith is based on a pure conscience. That you're keeping God's word. So that already tells you a lot of people's faith is false and it's built on a false presumption. It's nothing but positive thinking. And you know, a lot of people have positive thinking and they're positively going to hell. They can deny it in this realm, but when they cross over, there'll be no denying it. So faith in itself is not what God's talking about. Faith in faith, or trying to claim a scripture when you ain't living the scripture, you're already in trouble. Trying to make God do something like you're going to make him do something. You better get back to God's word and see what he says about things. So we can ask, and he'll get back to this again, we can have communion and communicate. This is the coming to the Lord. If what? We have a pure conscience, we keep his word, we obey him, we love the brethren. You know, we do those things that please him. And what pleases God? You keep his word, and that sums up what? You not only love your neighbor as yourself or the brethren and love the world as individuals, not what they do. But you do good, and you cease doing evil. What is the opposite of love? Self-seeking. You want to know what sin is? It's always self-seeking. It's always the independent one. See, that was one of the first sins when Lucifer, the light bearer, wanted to be Lucifer the light. And God removed himself from him, and then what was he? The prince of darkness. See? And so unless we abide in the light, we will become darkness. also. Okay, moving along. I like this next one. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. They're not meant to be hard. You say, really? Yeah. Now you go and read what Jesus says, and you read what the apostles teach, and you'll find almost every command that we're told to love and do good is really easy. It's the old man and old woman who has the problem. He says, they're not grievous. Why aren't they not grievous? They're grievous to the hypocrite. They're grievous to the backslider and the carnal and the lukewarm and the worldly, because they don't have the Spirit helping them. They don't have the helper called alongside. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is he saying? I'll share the yoke. You know, I'll share the yoke. And I will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but with every way, temptation, make an escape. This is the grace. This is the Spirit of grace saying, if you obey me, I'll keep you from the hour of trial. If you're faithful in little, I'll give you grace to be faithful in much. See, it's the law of the kingdom again. See, he's telling us something here. So he says, it's not grievous. It's only grievous to the wicked and to the wicked servant who grumbles and complains because the master said, go out and produce something with your talent. And he waits for the master to come back and says, here's your talent, I buried it, because I know you're a hard man. And you're grievous, and your ways are grievous. Sounds a little like Martha to the Lord again, don't it? When Martha said, won't you make her help me? Don't you care that I serve alone? Remember how she attacked? She's envious. Why? Because Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's got this big meal to compare. And Jesus is paying attention to Mary and not to her. That's why she's really, that's really at the root of it. You don't see all this fancy meal I fixed for you, Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? You know? And he ain't paying attention. He's talking to Mary. You know, he's talking to Mary. And she don't like it. Don't you care that I serve alone? He really didn't. Because he said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. And one thing's needful. And Mary chose it. That was really an insult to her. Maybe you ought to stop your serving, Martha, and get down on your knees. And then we can deal with your envy and your jealousy and your bitterness. Isn't it interesting? Okay. Where are we? Burdensome. So the word, like the unprofitable servant, again, he had a wicked heart. And because he didn't want to serve God, but he had enough fear of God in him. Dreading fear, not respect. And he thought that alone would keep him. But he dares insults the king. He stands before him and says, I knew you were a hard man, so here. Was the master impressed? He says, you wicked servant. You should have at least put it in the bank. And drew interest. What was he saying? You better bear something. You better bear something. He didn't. And he said, take it from him and give it to him who's produced tenfold. And he says, and take this unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness. Isn't it interesting? See, he thought he was going to trick God and put God on the spot. Well, he got fooled, didn't he? No. To the believer, what? If we walk in the Spirit, we have hard times. We may not want to do the will of God at times. And there's where we pick up the cross daily. But the new man in us and a new woman says it delights to do God's will. It has a desire. And there's where our conflict comes in. The old man and the new man sit there and have a little debate, don't they? And we decide who rules. See, that's how it works. It's very simple. We decide who we yield to. And they're both pulling for our what? Attention. And Jesus says, take my yoke. And follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to put a rope around your neck and drag you. He said, what? You have to take up your cross and follow me. See, he didn't grab them and put a hook in their nose. See, he had to get what? Their consent. They must willingly go. But he says, but when you get to the cross, I'll show you how to die. I'll give you grace. You know, I'll help you. See? And so that's what he's telling us. So when we walk in the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, I'll give you peace that the world can't give you and they can't take away, even though you can have trouble in the world. Have anybody had troubles lately? I want to find someone who hasn't, because I'm going to say, be looking for it, because it's coming. But see, we can have joy and sorrow at the same time. We just can't have happiness and sorrow at the same time. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness depends on what happens. It's of this world. It's found in our own life. But joy comes from the Spirit. And we can have joy in tribulation. We can have joy in troubles. Because why? It comes from God. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and enables us to endure trials and temptations. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord says, I'll give you enough grace, but you've got to use it. You know? And when the enemy comes attacking, he says, put on the armor, and I'll show you how to use it. You see, notice, it's always what? You do yours, I'll do mine. There's always the divine side and the human side in spiritual things. Always. No. You bear fruit, but abide in me. Because without me, you can't bear fruit. But Jesus would say, without you, I can't bear fruit either. Not in this world. See? He has to bear the fruit through us here. We are what? The lights of the world. It's Christ in us is the light of the world. Okay, so he's saying it's not a burden. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay, we're going to get into something here. How are we going to overcome? What are we going to overcome? The enemy of the Christian is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That sums up all evil. The devil is any demonic force. The flesh is your old man and your old woman that draws you to the lower nature. Your own desires that are in conflict with God. The natural man. The world is the world's system. The world's way of thinking. Keeping up with the Joneses. Want to look good. Want to get ahead. Want to compete. It's called the pride of this life. Want to impress people with what you have or what you are that isn't spiritual. Uh-oh. That's what it is. Okay? And that's what we have to watch. It's not to be caught up into this worldly system. If you want to be a friend of the world, what does it say? Then you make God your enemy. You're no longer in the family. You're no longer a friend. You're what? An enemy. So you can make it very plain where our loyalty lies. Okay. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. It's used in the present tense here. Jesus uses it seven times to the churches in the what? In the complete sense. He that overcometh, he who makes it to the end, will I give all things. In this context, he's already talked about what? He's given you the Spirit because you keep his word and you abide in him and you love the brethren and you love me and you practice righteousness. So now he's telling you how to overcome the world. He says, and you believed in what? The Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. Because you've submitted to his lordship, the Spirit enters you and helps you. So if the Spirit's the helper, how can you be defeated? Gets back to the scripture we'll cover sometime on greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. See, we'll see what that really means. It's not what a lot of people think it means. Okay, and this is the victory. He's going to tell you how to get the victory to a degree that overcomes the world. Our faith, or your faith. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret here. This word faith is only used one time in this whole epistle. Isn't this astounding? But you can find it explained by the word boldness, confidence, assurance, a pure conscience. Isn't it interesting the word he uses? See, he's going to take us back. You're overcoming by your what? Your confidence. That you can stand before God in the day of judgment. Why? Because you have a pure conscience. And you do those things that are pleasing. This is the faith he's talking about. And you've believed on who he is. And you've believed on his sacrifice. And you know his Spirit is bearing witness with you. That's why we're overcoming. See? It ain't because you got a mental assent of who Jesus is. He ain't talking about that. You got to take the context of what he's been talking about the whole time. See, too many idiots, they take scripture, one verse, and they run with it. And they don't say it. They mishandle the word of God. Like Peter says, they torture scripture. And when you torture scripture, you are acting as the messenger of the devil. You are adding or taking, because it isn't what it really means. And that's when people start grabbing a scripture, and they try to build a doctrine on it. You can't do that. You have to rightly handle the word of God. It must be rightly handled. And that's why he's explaining these things. And you'll find that many people who take scriptures out of context, they never bother to read what's before and what's after. If they did, they wouldn't be quoting that scripture. Because they know they couldn't use it. They wouldn't be in the right spirit to use it. Okay. And notice what he says, our faith. And let me throw this in while I'm at it. John wrote probably about 90% of what Paul wrote. Because we're not sure Many believe that Paul wrote the Epistle of Hebrews. Some believe he don't. But even if he didn't, Paul wrote as much. Him, Luke, and Paul wrote more than anybody. And of the 12, he was one of the only two. He was the 12 apostle. He wrote more than any apostle, all of them summed up. And let me tell you a little secret here. Never once in this epistle of 5 chapters on love, on keeping God's will, on how to know you're a Christian, does he ever use the word grace. Isn't that interesting? Am I against grace? Most certainly not. He's describing what grace does. That it is not something that you give lip service to, that you claim to have, that doesn't work. See, Paul believed grace was an enabling. The strength of the Holy Spirit, an ability to work and to do and to produce these things. But he very clearly does not use it. And I'll go a step further. If you go to the book of Revelation, the longest book he wrote, 22 chapters, he only uses the word grace twice. And he uses it as an opening statement, as a greeting, and he uses it at the end to end it. But he never mentions the word in between. Isn't that astounding? And of all of John's writings, grace is only used 6 times, and 3 of them are just greetings. Was he in conflict with Paul? Most certainly not. He wrote this 10 years after Paul was dead. He wrote all of the Gospel of John, remember? The 3 epistles and the book of Revelation was written after all the other writers were dead. Was he in conflict? No. He explained to you what love and grace is. See, so when people want to take 1 and 2 words and build on it, they better go back and take all of God's word and see what it says about it. Now, if he thought it was so important, how come he didn't mention it as much as Paul? You know why? Because he knew what the false teachers were doing. They were perverting the writings of Paul, using the word faith and grace the wrong way. And so him and James began to explain these things. If you want to know what faith and grace is, they said, we'll start showing you. If you want to know what the love of God is, we'll show you how grace works. So you see, then you see what? The harmony of Scripture. Now, it's interesting that many of your, well, I better not start on them, they don't tell you this because they don't want you to know this. See? But see, they were in perfect harmony. The grace of God produces. It's not irresistible. It's not something God does and you just go and do as you please the rest of your life. There's no such teaching. And see, he uses 5 illustrations to tell you if you're a Christian. And not once does he say grace. Isn't it interesting? Because he's describing what the Spirit of grace does. He works. And Paul said, I was given more abundant grace than them all, and I labored more abundantly. It was, and he says, not me, but the grace of God labored in me. So much for grace doing nothing, isn't it? Grace works. As the Spirit of God works, because it represents who God is. It's his ability. Okay. Even our faith. Faith overcomes. Okay, we said what? The faith he's talking about here is, again, assurance, confidence. He's already told us how we can overcome. Love the brethren. Practice righteousness. Not to have your conscience smite you. Be pure. Do those things. See, that's the faith, overcoming faith. He's not this mental ascent. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I must be a Christian forever. I'm sealed. Amen. No such teaching in Scripture. Heresy. I'll go a step further. Doctrines of devils is what it is. Okay, let's clarify this, and I'll use Brother Paul. Okay. You can hold your place. You can go with me. 1 Timothy. You can see why it's important, the conscience and the spirit bear him witness. Not lip service, not talk service. Many people talk. They got false Christianity and they got a false witness. They have a false peace. And it will not stand when they say, Lord, Lord. And they will be shocked. And then it's too late to be straightened out. Someone says, well, we'll just have to wait till we get to the other side and see what's right and wrong. That's too late because then you're going to heaven or hell. There won't be no time to fix anything. Okay? Chapter 1. Love this scripture. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment, what commandment? Sums up all the commandments of God. What is the purpose of it? Love. Okay, he didn't stop there, did he? He didn't say just love one another in sentimentality. Well, John's already told you how love works and what it does. But notice what he says. Love from a pure heart. Now see, most of the religion done today and most professing Christians are doing a lot of humanitarian and emotional works, but it ain't from a pure heart. It's to ease their evil conscience. It's to buy God off. It's so people will think they're good. It's so people will think well of them and talk good about them. That's the, what is the motivation? Self-seeking. And see, you can fool people for a while. And a lot of people can fool a lot because they're stupid. But anyone with discernment, I can sit with a person long enough and work around them, and I can tell you what spirit's motivating them. I can eventually tell you what spirit, because the fruit that comes forth eventually will reveal the spirit and why they're doing something. And see, Martha revealed her spirit. She wasn't serving out of love for the Lord, you know, or the disciples, but she pretended to. Now she revealed her envy of Mary. And she revealed her jealousy. See, it came out. And that's why Jesus looked right at her and basically told her, your works are unacceptable. But see, everybody else must have thought this was wonderful, because she was feeding a lot of people, wasn't she? See, a lot of people will work themselves weary so people can say, oh, aren't they such a worker? And all it does is feed their ego, which is of the lower nature. They ain't doing it for God. They're doing it for attention. Unacceptable to God. So what is the purpose of God's commandments? Love from a pure heart, and you don't stop there, from a good conscience. You can't have a pure heart if you don't have a clear conscience. And you can have a deceived heart. Many people think, oh, my conscience don't bother me. I say, no, no, it doesn't, because it's hardened. It's dead. Oh, I know people don't have a conscience. You look at, serial killers don't have a conscience, do they? Many people, their conscience don't bother because it's seared. It's past redemption, many of them. Hardened, the scripture said. See, that's the danger of messing with your conscience when God's trying to stir you up. You know, you can see this coming on with people. You know how I see it in people? I see people come to this meeting and they leave, and we always hear later, well, he makes me uncomfortable. I say, well, why should I make you uncomfortable if you're obeying God? You know? Well, that's condemnation. I say, then what sin are you in? It shouldn't condemn you if you're right. The law should be just and holy. You should say, yeah, that's terrible for them, but I'm right with God. See? You could endure it. You could hear what God has to say on hard matters and it not disturbed. But I only hear positive word. Well, it's because you want a seared conscience. I only hear good things. It's because you want to go to hell on your terms. Because God calls reproving good and admonishing good and chastening good, because it produces holiness and right living. See, they start opening their mouth, they already tell you what they want. And God will give it to them. Okay, and what does it say here? It has to be love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. And this means what? One that's been purified. I have to go back there. That reminds me of a scripture I want to get to. And from a what? Sincere faith. See, people today have a lot of so-called faith, but it's not sincere faith, because it's not based on truth. It's based on human needs, human wants. Humans trying to manipulate God to give them what they want instead of what God wants. It's based on materialism and self-seeking. See, that's why all these churches are getting lots of numbers. They're appealing to the old man. They're appealing how to get God to bless me and make me happy. Well, God's already told you what he's going to do. And these other things are up and down and back and forth. No, they're trying to get God to give them the world, and he won't do it. He said, hey, I'm in another kingdom. See, they can't see this. See, their concept is the purpose of prayer is to get what I want. There's not one scripture that ever says that. Not one scripture. Isn't it interesting? They deceitfully handle the word of God. Hold your place. No. Before you go, yeah. Go on over to the same book, chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Notice how Paul links faith with a pure conscience. Paul dealt with the conscience more than anybody. So what do you have to do? To have faith with a pure conscience, your faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But the assurance is based on what? You do the will of God. You believe him. You obey him. You submit to him. And see, in your conscience, the Spirit will bear witness. It says, you're okay. You know, you're not in sin. You're not in rebellion against me. Okay, go back. When I told you in the beginning, when we started verse 17, you know, that the confidence, the assurance we have that God is righteous and we're to be righteous, that he is pure and we're to be pure. And the word 17, where we at? Go back real quickly so I can read that right. First John, we're going right to the beginning where we started. Okay, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I want to bring this scripture in. Now go to Hebrews. Boldness, again, assurance, confidence, that we may have boldness. Look at Hebrews 10. It's worth reading. 19. We'll read a few verses. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. If we have boldness, then our heart does not judge us. Our conscience is what? Pure. Notice what he says. Now, see, we're to have this now as a Christian to maintain a clear conscience and a pure conscience. Why? So when the Lord comes for us, we're ready for the day of judgment that he's talking about, and that you'll not be ashamed. If you're living righteously and holy now and obeying and trusting the Lord, then you'll be ready when he comes. You'll be ready when you lay down tonight and sleep if he calls you. So you don't have to jump up like the five foolish virgins and try to get ready. It's too late when he comes knocking. So that ain't the time to get ready. You're either ready or you're not. So, but notice what he says here. Having boldness. Okay. He's given us a new and a living way. How is it? The Spirit's living in us. He's helping us do these things. And he says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Now, what did Paul just say? True faith, true conscience, good conscience, true heart, and full assurance of faith. Well, see, again, we think the heart, again, conscience, but he's going to go a little clearer here. We're to have full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. See, you can't come to God's presence before the throne unless the sin's been dealt with. So he's saying, but then you can come with assurance, and John says what? And you can know that he'll hear you when you pray. See, your conscience will bear witness and say, I'm okay. I'm walking where I should be. I'm in the Spirit. I'm obeying him. And see, then you can come. And what does he have? Full assurance that what? He hears us. That he hears us when we pray. That we can communicate with him. Having our conscience, heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. The symbol of the washing of the water is the Word. That it's the Word that does what? It's the Word of God by the Holy Spirit that either condemns or okays your actions. See, it's the Word used by the Holy Spirit that either smites your conscience or excuses your conscience. It either says you're okay or you're not. So that's why he, notice how he links them. You have to have what? A clear conscience? And you can't until it's enlightened and it's purified and sin has been removed. And then you can have what? Full assurance. This is what the word boldness means. It never has anything to do with pride and arrogance. It means you have assurance because of the blood to come into God's presence and he won't judge you. There has to be no what? No fear of punishment. But see, if there's sin there, you cannot come until you deal what? With the sin. Sin must be dealt with before you approach God. And that's why I tell Christians, keep short accounts with God. If you know something's wrong and you know there's something that needs to be dealt with, don't be asking God for favors because you might get the rod. You are in no position to be asking God for anything if there's sin. Because he said, what? I will not hear you. I will not hear you. See? So we can save ourselves a lot of chastening. Okay. Where are we at? Let's go back to John. We're down to verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, he's linking this again. Notice up before he said you had to believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. See, he's summing up. What is John summing up? That we must believe in the incarnation. We must believe not only that Jesus was the Word of God made flesh, but that he was the anointed one. Anointed for what? To come and offer sacrifice. That he had come. And see, and then he's going to talk about the witness that's going to be given about this. So again, he's again telling us, this is how you can know you're a Christian. You practice righteousness. You keep God's Word. You love the brethren. You have a pure conscience. And you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, and you believe in the power of his Spirit to enable us to live right. He's summing these things up. But you do have to believe that it can only be done through Jesus. See, without me, you can do nothing. You see, a lot of people will try to do these other things without Jesus. And it's false. It's a false spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not helping them. It's will worship. It's humanitarian labors that look good. But God looks at the motivation. Okay? We have 5 minutes, and I was going to stop here because I don't think I can get too far. Okay. We better stop here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that your spirit will bear witness with our spirit of truth. We thank you, Lord, that your word is simple and that we can understand it. You said your ways are plain to those who walk righteously. When people are not looking for loopholes, when we have a sincere conscience, and it's hard, Lord, to come before you and be a hypocrite. People can be hypocrites around other people, but not when they're in your presence. For you see all and you understand all. We thank you, Lord, that your way is true, and it's always truthful, and it never changes. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave us a grace and a faith that works, that produces something. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And we ask you, Lord, to remind us and to judge, Lord, and to convict and to convince, Lord, and deal with us where we need to be dealt with, that we can remove hindrances and that we can go on into the deeper things. In Jesus' name, amen.